So open your Bibles to Psalm 69, if you would. And go ahead and stand with me this morning. We won't read the whole psalm. We'll read the first four verses, and it will just progress from there. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck, and I sink deep in deep mire. Where there is no standing, I have come into the deep waters. Where the floods overflow me, and I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. You know, let me just keep going here. O God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because of your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face, and I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment, and I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut up its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. And I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Father, as I begin this psalm, as we begin to hear from your word, as we, through the preaching of it, Father, I pray, Father, you'd open our eyes and our hearts to this psalm, Father, to what your word is saying to us, Lord God. Lord, help me, Father, to teach and preach these things from your holy word. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And so, Father, may you just be blessed today as we look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now the 69th Psalm has long been considered one of the messianic psalms, along with like Psalm 22 and others. And some believe that it has nothing to do with David, but only prophetically of the Messiah from beginning to the end of it. All of it points to Christ. But that's not really reasonable, I guess, to view the psalm in that way, because it's not just completely about Christ. It's also about what David was feeling, okay? So whatever David was writing, I don't know that he understood he was writing prophetically in the psalms that he wrote. They were actual things he was feeling. But nevertheless, the Lord, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would have him pin things down that eventually, well, were prophetic about Christ. Okay? And so when David speaks of himself in many verses of this psalm, they're actually fulfilled in the New Testament in Christ, such as John 15:25, and let me take you there. Just look at a few of these, John 15:25, and we'll revisit these as we go through the psalm. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written, in their law they hated me without a cause. Okay, so here John is pulling from Psalm 69. Interesting too, that you never think of this, but Jesus quoting there calls the books of Psalms part of the law. Did you notice that? Anyway, he does that occasionally through the scriptures. Even the Psalms were considered part of it. Right? Anyway, you didn't know that. John chapter 2, verse 17. Jump back into John 2. Verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. That's also pulled out of Psalm 69. Matthew chapter 27, verses 34, which reads, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. When he had tasted, he would not drink. That's pulled out of Psalm 69, as well as verse 48 of that. Immediately, one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it up to him to drink. So that was prophetically declared in Psalm 69. We get into Romans chapter 11. Even Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, uses Psalm 69. Verses 9 and 10. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. So that's pulled out of Psalm 69. So you see all this messianic terminology. Acts chapter 1. Back to Acts 1, verse 20. Let this dwelling place be desolate, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Corey, talking about who there? Judas. And so that prophecy of Judas was found in Psalm 22 and also Psalm 69. So now you see Romans, even back to Romans chapter 15, verse 3. All these come out of Psalm 69. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So we have a messianic psalm here in Psalm 69. Charles Spurgeon would say the psalm consists of two portions of 18 verses each. So if you were to split it in half, that's what 18 verses each. These, again, each divided in subcategories of three parts. Under the first part, from verses 1 through 4, the sufferer spreads his complaint before God, and then he pleads that his zeal for God is the cause of his sufferings. That's verses 5 through 12. And this encourages him, the psalmist, to plead for him for help and deliverance, which you get verses 13 through 18. Now, the second half of the psalm details the injurious conduct of his adversaries, what his adversaries do to him, verses 19 to 21, and that calls for their punishment. The psalmist says, Lord, punish them. Who you ever ask for some God to punish your enemies? And to the point where take them out of the Lamb's Book of Life? This psalmist is doing that. You know, that's and yet this psalmist has the heart after God. You know, how many of us would dare to even do such a thing? And yet David did. Lord, just take them, remove them, get rid of them. If they're my enemy, they're your enemy. If they're your enemy, they're my enemy. Lord, kill them all. He had a heart after God. So, just something to think about there. You know, okay, so he called for their punishment. Then he returns to the prayer and to the joyful anticipation of really of divine help and its results from verses 29 to verse 36. So that's the breakdown of this psalm, according to what Charles Spurgeon would say. Now, we don't know on what occasion in David's life that this psalm was written, because there's a lot of occasions. Remember when we went through the first 67 before we took the break, the up and down life of David. Okay, high mountain, low mountain, high mountain, low mountain. Boy, it gets depressive after a while going through Psalms, because he's low and then he's high, then he's low. Nobody has a life like that, right? Everybody's on the mountaintop all the time, right? But this psalm, there's many occasions when David could have wrote this psalm, but probably the most fitting would be during the time of Absalom, when Absalom was rebelling and taking the throne from David. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel verses or chapters 15 to 18. That's where you'd find that. You can see how that made David feel. But what we do know in this psalm is that David had great sorrow and suffering that he had to go through. And really, that's true of both David and Christ. So you have both characters here. It's David's life, but it's also a shadow and type of what Christ is going through. So there's a lot of verses through this psalm that are talking not just about David, but about Jesus. Okay, so just so you know that as we move through it. Let's look at the first three verses again. Save me, O God, or first four verses. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing, and I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. So there's our text this morning. Of course, we're not going to go through the whole psalm this morning. This is the second psalm that's given in the Psalms where it's uttered, save me, O God. The first one is Psalm 54, but we won't go back there. But here David describes how he feels from the suffering that he was enduring. Notice he describes his pain as if he was drowning in a sea of water. And the water's right up here. There's nowhere else to go. This is the suffering, the anguish in my life, the trial I'm in. Yeah, I just, boy, Lord, if it gets any higher, I'm gonna drown here. And so he feels as though he's sinking now in the mire. Who's ever been stuck in mud? Okay. I don't know if you've ever heard Dave Morris's testimony, or one of his many things before God got a hold of his life and how God got a hold of his life. One of the stories, and I hope I get this right, but you can ask him. Him and his buddies, he grew up in Lewiston, and he and his buddies decided they wanted to swim across the confluence of the river, you know, as all the rivers meet or somewhere over there. And he got to swim, and the current's moving, and he's drowning in the water. He's a teenage kid, I think. And he can't. He's going down. And he's just, it's just like, I don't know if he prayed. I don't remember the testimony or something. He just call out to God. And all of a sudden, as he goes under, there's a tip of a rock. Just a tip of a rock. And it's the only rock there. And he could stand on that rock and get his breath. And the Lord saved him. I mean, you have to have him tell the whole story. But when I'm reading this account, I'm thinking of Dave Morris. I'm sinking, Lord. I'm dying. I'm lost. There's no hope. I need salvation from you. And all of a sudden, for Dave, there was a rock. But for David, Dave and David. He thinks he feels he's sinking in the mire, like quicksand would feel, maybe. Unable here to find footing. There's nobody can save me. I'm in such despair and such a trial that my physical state is weary and I'm crying. My body can't make more tears. My eyes hurt. My throat is dry from crying. From crying out to you, and Lord, there's nobody that's going to save me except for you. I mean, now, certainly it sounds as if David is in great despair in the trial that he was going through, but if you were to look at Christ, go to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Verses 32 to 34. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Remember when we were going through Matthew not too long ago? This part? Then they came to a place that they called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to what? Death. Stay here and watch. You ever felt so much anguish that you wanted to die? You ever felt so much despair that the best thing for you to do is just go to glory? That's how David's feeling, folks. That's even how Jesus felt. Luke 22, verse 44. Luke 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. This is talking about Jesus. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So you see, here's a picture of the anguish that Jesus is going through for the trial that he's in. John chapter 12. In verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Can you see the anguish in Jesus? He's about to go to the cross and have sin put on him. Much like the psalm says, I have to pay back something I don't owe. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came into this hour. And what do we see? Of course, Isaiah 53. If we were going back to Isaiah 53 and look at verses 4 and 5. And we read, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now think about that. Not just my griefs, not just my sorrows, but he had his own. Wasn't he sorrowful? In other words, our sicknesses and would be another way to say that. Of course, he was extremely burdened. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Now, we always read those verses and look at the victory we have because of what he did, but we don't often look at what he felt, what he had to go through for us. Now, when I think of David here and him crying out in our text, I think of Jesus, who that also can apply to here. I think about you. I think about me. I think about every human being. And I can ask that question. Have you ever felt despair over a trial? I could ask you that again. And your answer would be what? It would be yes. Despair would be described as a hopeless state. Have you ever felt hopeless? Like there's no way out. We're in a culture today where people feel like there's no way out, and how do they usually find it? Suicide, drugs, alcohol. That's how they cope. That's how our world copes. David was in such despair that there was no way out of this, and God, if you don't help me, I'm in trouble. David paints a picture of one sinking in the mud where there's no foothold, no way to reverse the sinking as the water rises. And that's such a hopeless situation that the only thing that can happen is, the only thing left is to turn to God. And God, what if you're not there? People feel that way all the time, right? God, I want to step out. I want to have faith, but what if you don't fix the problem? What if you don't take the disease away? What if you don't fix this person, or what if you don't answer this prayer? Then what do I do? Jesus, of course, faced these similar situations. Look at Hebrews 5. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Let me back up to 6, as he also says in another place, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who, talking about Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement, how do you say that? Is that vehement? My tongue doesn't work like that. Cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he what? Suffered. Wow. So, a loss of hope is where David's at. He's discouraged. And a loss of hope brings about discouragement. And discouragement brings about a loss of courage. And when that happens, then hope is gone. Or seems to be gone, and so does ambition leave. So you think about that cycle. You know, when I am discouraged with a trial, and that brings about a loss of courage. I can't fight anymore, Lord. I'm so tired. I'm crying, and you don't seem to answer, and things aren't going well, and now I don't have any more courage. I can't fight. This is what despair does, folks. And it gets to a point where you just throw up your hands and you go, I don't even have the ambition to get out of bed. Ever felt that way? Folks, that's normal life in the flesh. Okay? That's a lot, that's where we are without Christ even. But what can we do to overcome despair like David? Like we see in David, like we would see in our lives, we have to look to who? We have to look to Christ. That's our only hope. And we have to look through his teachings. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. When you feel discouraged, the best place to go is to bury your head in the Word. Matthew chapter 6. And start looking at his teachings. Verse 30, Matthew 6:30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So there's a promise here. What's the promise? God will take care of you. That's a promise for those who would believe it, O us of little faith. You could look at chapter 7 right there. This isn't in your bulletin, but 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give gifts, good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Will God take care of us? What's he looking for? Just ask me. Just ask me. Well, I've been asking you, Lord, and you haven't been answering. Doesn't mean he's not going to answer. He may not answer in what your timing that you want, but he will answer. May not be in the way you want, but he will answer. How about through his promises? Look at John chapter 4. John 4 verses 13 and 14. And what do we see in this verse here, John chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of the water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So here's a promise of God. I have to go back and my point is I gotta go look at the teachings of the word. I gotta go back to the promises of God. See what he promised me. Chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I gotta go back to these promises. God, do you really care? I know what your word says. I got to go over and over and over the promises of God when I'm in despair, or guess what's going to happen? I'm going to feel like I'm in quicksand. You know, there's John 11. Go to John 11, verses 23 to 27. Listen to this. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so no matter what trials we go through in this life, I have to go back to the promises of God. What do you promise? Clear to eternity. And I have to be encouraged by that. Romans chapter 15. I not only need to look through his teachings and look to his promises. But if I go to Romans 15, I need to see what he promises about his spirit in me. Romans 15 verse 13. What does that say? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I have God residing in me that helps me see that when I'm in a place of distress, discouragement, trouble, trial, he hasn't left me. And so, again, the Christian's hope is anchored in Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, which is what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us. So what can we do when we feel life's out of control? We can know that God is in control of all things. Is he? Was he with David? Was he with Jesus? Even though Jesus felt that, yeah, he had human emotions, folks. But he's in control with us. Hebrews 1:3. Look at this. The one who's in control of all things. And he who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, or right hand of the majesty on high, sitting in control of all things. Romans chapter 8. Or excuse me, I'm way ahead of myself. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Verse 28. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and not be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So here's these promises of God. Knowing that God's in control should bring that, knowing that God is in control, it really should bring to our lives some rest, some, it means that we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have every answer. That's okay to not have all the answers. It means no matter what happens in life, God will take care of us when we seek Him first. Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's verse 33. Consider Matthew chapter 8. Go back to Matthew 8. Verses 23 to 27 here. Now he got into the boat. His disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. Well, that sounds like the psalmist. Save us. There's the cry. For we are what? Perishing. But he said to him, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who is this? Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's amazing. We tend to worry about problems sometimes when they don't even exist. Who does that? Huh? You're pointing at your spouses. Yeah? So it becomes, when that's the case, it becomes easy to focus on bad things. If you're one of those worriers, you are the kind that will create problems that aren't there. The psalmist, David, was a sense of worry even there. You know, well, Lord, what if? Who lives in the life of what if? Well, what if this goes bad? You know, you might have that, you look at your glasses half full or half empty. Right? So it's easy to focus on bad things, but we should be focused on what God will do. We remember 8:28, Romans 8:28. Go back here to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purposes. Is that a true statement? Look at the verses 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or Trials would be another. Or what? Distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that a true statement? Amen, it is. Okay, so everyone has troubles in life, but we have a big God. Everyone has troubles in life in one way or another. We have disagreements with family, friends, employees. We have marriage issues. We have people are hungry around the world in nakedness, lack of shelter, diseases. People fight death. Bible teaches that for the Christian, the troubles that we are going to face are only what? Temporary. They're not here forever. My dad used to say, and this too shall pass. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, go there in your word this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, or 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But Lord, I don't like this trial. Just settle down. That's what he would tell us, right? It's working for a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we do not, excuse me, look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I wish I could get that down. Lord, what about now? I'm focused at the now. You want me to be focused on what it will be in glory. I'm not there all the time, Lord. My eyes are fixed on the present. Lord, get my eyes off the present and help me see the future. That's what I need. That's what we need. Lord, I have the trial today. And the Lord said, well, that trial is not necessarily for today. The trial is for some other time. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. You looking forward to that? Amen. Amen. I am too. So knowing that our troubles are temporary provides for peace. I can have peace. It's only for a season. Now, go back to the psalmist. And the psalmist then goes into verse 4 and says, look at this. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Man's suffering, and really that's a picture of who? If we went to John 15:25, that's Jesus. That's fulfilled in Jesus. They hate me without a cause. Here the psalmist is talking about himself, but he's also talking about Jesus. He's also talking about even us. Man's sufferings, his despair, are often inflicted on those around him. See, our despair sometimes doesn't come from the trial. It comes from another person. It comes from people. It comes from enemies. David's enemies were many and they were mighty. Look at verse 4. They're mighty. They're strong. My enemies are stronger than me. I can't fight them anymore. It's a sad thing that some Christians have to fight other Christians. That's nonsense. We got to do battle in the world, and now I got to do battle with you. But that's because there's so much backbiting and conniving and gossip and in the body of Christ that should not be there. And we do that to get position, folks. That's why we do it. So we look better than that guy. And it shouldn't happen in the body. David's enemies are in his own household. And around him too. So they hated him without a cause. The same with Jesus. Jesus discipling 12 and one's the devil. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine that. These words apply even more, as I said, to Jesus. But they hate him. They don't really hate him for any wrong that he's done to them. They hate him because he exposes their sin. That's why they hate Jesus. Matter of fact, go to John chapter 3. Look at John 3. Where Jesus is concerned, this is why they hate him. John 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. They hate Jesus. John 15. Go to John 15. Starting in verse 18, John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. People, why does the world hate you? Same thing. Look at the verse. Because he chose you out of the world. That's why the world hates you, because you're part of Christ. You're one with him. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. They hate him, they hate you. Okay, look what it says. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have what? No sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Psalm 69. People hate Jesus more than the hairs of his head. You can say, I don't have a lot of enemies. Jesus had many. No. Do you get the joke? No. I'm an easy one to keep track of. All right? But see, people from all walks of life, they just hate Jesus for no just reason. And we're going to see that even in our text, down from the elite down to the drunkard. They hate Jesus. They despise him. They set themselves against God's anointed. Psalm 2. Read Psalm 2 when you get a chance. Now, what about you? Have you ever been hated without a cause? What was David's? Though I have stolen nothing. Look at this. What was his response? Though I have stolen nothing. I just find that amazing. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. That was his response for the hatred against him. The injustice is so great against David that he's forced to restore what he did not steal. Now, if that could be said of David, then how much more can that be said of our Lord Jesus? Because Jesus had restored to us what he did not take. Did you know that? Isaiah 1:18. I mean, there's a few more verses here. Isaiah 1:18. What does that say? Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He's going to through salvation, he's going to restore us. He didn't take it. We lost it. But he's going to restore what he did not take away from us. He's going to give it back to us. John 10:10, the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. This enemy stole and Jesus restores. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen to that. What he did not take, he gave back. Now, no matter the anguish David was feeling or the Lord was with him. He may not have felt it, but it is true. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And Psalm 34:17 declares that. So if you've ever felt like you're in despair, like there's no end of the trial, it's just you're just pounded day after day after day after day after day. It's not forever. But God's promises are. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. May we leave with that in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.